Keep your Bibles open, and as we come to look at a few verses in this passage, let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you that you have given us your word. Lord, as we read it and think about how you are the mighty Father, a great Father who sorts things out for his people, we ask that you may give us ears to hear, minds that can understand, and a heart that is softened to hear what you'd have us know today. In your name, amen. Now, look at verse 9, 10 and 14. God does something. Have you noticed what God does in those three verses? He does the same thing in all three. What does God do? Anybody found it? God sent his son. Yeah. God sent his son. Sorry, John, that's not going to work. God sent his son. Now, can you look in verse 9, 10 and 14 again and tell me why? What has God done in sending his son? In verse 9, God had sent his son. Yeah. So we might live. Thanks, John. Verse 10, God sent his son. Yep, to forgive us our sins, to be our propitiation. Next one, thanks, John. And verse 14, God the Father sent his son to be the saviour of the world. And what I want us to do is just look at those three phrases this morning to find out God is a great Father, a Father who sorts things out for his people. He sent his son so that we might live. He sent his son as a propitiation, and he sent his son to be our saviour. Thanks, John. So God the Father is the best Father because he thoughts things out for us that we might live. Now, when we first hear this concept that God has sent his son that we might live, we might think that's a little odd. Can I get you to try something? Can you just poke the person next to you a minute and see what happens? I'm sure we're going to find they are very much alive. So when we hear that God has sent his son into the world that we might live, we might think, hang on, that sounds a bit odd because I am very much alive. So what does he mean? Well, when John is talking about, John who wrote this letter is talking about life, he's talking about, yes, life here, but also life beyond here. What happens after we die? So let me ask you a question. What does happen? What have you heard? As you talk to people about what happens after we die, what have you heard? What do people say happened? I'm not asking what you think. What do people say? What happens after we die?
We can dance with the stars, like angels on clouds and things like that.
Yeah, I've never heard of that one, actually. It sounds quite interesting, doesn't it? Dance with the angels, the stars on the cloud. Brilliant. Nothing. Yes.
Darkness.
Yeah. Yes. So some utopian place. Yeah. Anything else you've come across?
Great gig up in the sky. When all the good musicians die, they're all going to have...
Is that right? As a musician yourself, you're
Jimi Hendrix and Eric Clapton are all going to play together or something like that. It's an odd one, isn't it?
I haven't heard of that one. That sounds an interesting one, you know. Yeah. Well, do you know, most of them could be summed up in four. You've got one that is a reincarnation. Nobody said that one. It's just like the idea of recycling. We come back as someone or something else. Depending on what we've done in this life, we then come back in another form, either another being, a human, or another creature, or something. Another option is what we said is what's called, long word, annihilation, i.e. there's nothing. You know, there's not even blackness. There's just nothing. There's no consciousness. You might have come across Nietzsche. He was someone who had said, there's nothing. There's nothing after here. And those who are true to atheism, those who are true to secular humanism, where there is nothing more than what is physical, they too would, that is the response to that. There's just nothing beyond the here and now. There's another one called conditional immortality. Now, there are a few Christians who believe in this one. So conditional immortality says that depending on how we've lived here, we either don't exist anymore or there is some kind of utopian idea. And there's some people you would even know of who are this. Some of you come across John Stott. He would have been of that opinion. So it's not unknown within Christian circles. And the other idea is just immortality, i.e. everybody lives beyond the here and now. This is just one reality. You know, this is level one. We pass into level two, and then we just carry on in whatever level two is. But I wonder, ever thought what the Bible teaches on what happens next? Now, I know our passage itself doesn't mention this, so forgive me for going outside our passage, but there is a reason for it, so please stay with me. Now, the Bible doesn't actually give us a direct teaching of it. You can't exactly open to Philippians chapter 6 and it says, this is what happens when you pass away. But what you find, if you read the whole Bible through, Old and New Testament, you get these little pieces of a puzzle that you can then put together and we get some ideas. So let me explain to you where I'm up to and what the Bible, what I think the Bible teaches. But please be free to say, Mark, what about this passage in Scripture? How does that fit the model that you've just given us? So do feel free afterward to say, how about this, that, and the other? And what I'm going to do, I'm going to use this room to picture what happens. Okay, next. So the Bible uses various phrases to describe and explain and name what happens next. And the most common one is a concept called Sheol. Sheol. And the Sheol is just the name given to the place of the dead. So imagine this room is called Sheol and we're all dead. Some of us may look a little more that way than others. But so just for an illustration, this room is called Sheol and it is the place of the dead. And then we look at various parts of the Bible and how does it describe? Well, it describes Sheol as having two parts, two zones. So in a sense, we've got one zone here. Sorry, ladies, I'm going to have to split you up. And one zone over here. Now, there are various names given to these zones. Some of them you will know, but we're also given an insight into what it's like. So one thing in these zones, we are conscious. We know each other. We can recognize each other. We remember what we have done on this world. We're able to talk. You're able to talk across zones. But the only thing you can't do is cross from one zone to another. Okay? But the Bible has various names for these zones. I say some of you have come across these. Let's imagine this zone. Sorry, guys. You're going to be in the zone that's called hell, Hades, the pit, destruction. Get the idea? It is the first death it's also referred to. So there's various names given throughout the Old and New Testament to describe one zone. The second zone, there is only two words used to describe it. One is paradise, one is life. So you guys are in paradise and you've got life. You guys are in hell, sorry, Hades. The first death, okay. So the question we have to ask ourselves then is, which one are we in? Which one would we be in once we pass from this world to the next? And how do we know that's the place we'll be in? And how can we be sure of that, whichever one you are? Now, a few of you are thinking, Mark, this is an all-age service. The kids are in here. Why on earth are you talking about this? The reason I'm talking about this, I want to help us see how amazing God the Father is, because as we're reading verse 9, he sent his son that we might have life. So does that give us an idea of the life that Jesus in coming gives us? Now, I wonder if you're wondering what happens after. So when Sheol, the place of the dead, in a sense, is like a waiting room. It is waiting until all humans have lived their life. Then we have the next picture, which is all of humanity before God Almighty, God the Father, and we are judged for what we have done. Beyond that, it then speaks of the new heaven and earth, and beyond that, it talks about the second death, which is the lake of burning fire, which even death and Hades are themselves are thrown into. So that's kind of the picture that we get. I say, if you think there's a part of the Bible that gives us something else that means that model doesn't fit, please tell me. I'm more than happy for you to tell me. So how do we know and can we know which one of these two zones we're going to be in past this life? Well, let me ask you a question. When we were looking at 1 Peter a couple of weeks ago, sorry for you, we weren't here a couple of weeks ago, but Peter himself described for us what it is like, what paradise, what life is like. He said it's a place that is described as undefiled, imperishable, and unfading. So if we're going to be in this zone, what do you think the people need to be like who are going to be in that zone? Pure. Perfect. Now, would any of us say we're like that? No. And you may remember in our last All Age, I got anybody here to plaster me in brown paint. Do you remember that? And the whole idea is that, in a sense, what we're like. In the same way that if my kids stand at my door, plastered in mud, I'm going to say, you're not coming here like that. I still love them, but they're still not coming in here like that. So, God, do we expect God to accept us as we are? Not really. But the amazing thing is, God is the great Father who sorts things out for his people. He gives us life. And if you look in verse 10, what else does he give us? He gives us his Son as a propitiation. Now, I've deliberately kept that word and not shied away from a big word. Thank you, John. Let's have the next one. Now, I know it's a big word, and we shouldn't shy away from big words like this. So let me tell you a story that hopefully illustrates for us what does this word mean. Now, imagine we've got two people. Can we have a Neil? I don't think, is anybody called Neil here or Sally? Let's pick two names that none of us have. Neil and Sally. Remember the two people, Neil and Sally. And one night, Neil takes Sally out to a party. How cute is that? But like a lot of parties, there's various drinks there, and Neil drinks, and he drinks too much. But at the end of the night, he still insists on driving home. And of course, he can barely control the car. And the inevitable happens. The car hits a bank, it careers off the road, it tumbles over. And when it comes to a stop, both Neil and Sally are unconscious. Again, you're thinking, Mark, this is a family show. But again, I want us to show us how amazing God our Father is in sorting things out for us. Now, Neil now comes to. He comes awake again, but he's now in hospital. You know, he's got a thumping head, his body aches. And he suddenly realizes and remembers what has happened. How has he got there? And he asks the doctor who comes in, how is Sally? And the doctor says, it's not good news. Sally has been paralyzed. Can I see her? Says Neil. No, the doctor says, Sally does not want to see you. Now Neil recovers, and a few weeks later, he's at home, and a letter comes through the door, and it's a letter from Sally's solicitor, her lawyer, saying that she has been permanently disabled and that she is now bringing legal action against Neil. And Neil's wondering, how can I have been so stupid? Such a silly little thing on one night, and my life and her life has totally changed forever. He doesn't know how to live with himself. He doesn't know what to do yet. Is there anything that he can do? I mean, he can't put things right, but is there anything he can do for Sally? So what happens next? Well, Neil himself has to get a lawyer, and Sally's lawyer and Neil's lawyer are now talking to each other. What can be done? How can things be made right in some way? And of course, their conversation has got one focus. It's Sally. They're focused on Sally. What Neil thinks about this doesn't matter. What does Sally need to be satisfied from what she has been through? She is the offended party. Now imagine these two lawyers then agree a sum of money that's going to be acceptable to Sally. The payment of that money is the propitiation. A propitiation is a payment offered to satisfy the anger of an offended person, to satisfy the need for justice and settle a case. So how does that fit with us? Well, we all sin against God, don't we? It doesn't matter how good we think we are. God is the king of the universe. And by our nature, we think, speak to the hand, God. I'm not interested in you, God. My life, my rules, as we've been looking at Hope Explored. My life, my rules. We offend God. And the question we need to ask is, how can that be made right, our relationship with God? And of course, God's the offender party, so he's the one that determines what is the propitiation, the cost. What will it take to satisfy God? And from verse 10, it was God sending his Son as a propitiation. God sent his Son as a propitiation for our sin. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ is what it takes for us to be right with God. God the Father gave his Son as a propitiation so that through the life of Jesus Christ, we can be given all that we need to receive life and be in paradise. And God the Father gave his Son as a propitiation so that through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are forgiven of all that we are. God forgives me all that I am and gives me all that I need to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we can be sure and certain of which of the two zones we're going to go to when we pass from this world, this realm, to the next. It's through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. God is an amazing Father, a Father who sorts things out for his children. God the Father sent his Son that we might have life, that we might live. God the Father has sent his Son as a propitiation, paying the entrance fee, you know, the fine and the legal fees, so that when we do pass from this world into Sheol, the place of the dead, we know which zone we're going to. So God the Father is the best Father because he sorts things out for us. And look at verse 14. He sorts things out to us, next one, thanks John, by sending his Son to save the world. But read verses 13 and 14 to yourself again, and can you notice who is saying these words? As you read verses 13 and 14, who's actually saying these words? Actually, let me read it to you. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Who's the we there? Who's the us?
John and the apostles.
Yeah. And it's us in this room. It's referring to us in this room. So what this verse gets us to do is ask ourselves the question, do you know that God has given us life through Jesus? Do you know that God has paid for your sin through his Lord Jesus Christ? And do you know personally that God has sent the Son into the world to save you, to save me? Big questions, aren't they? But God is the great Father who loves his people, and he is the one who sorts things out for us. Now, some of us here are thinking this morning, I don't know where I'm at with all this stuff. Now, I don't think I've summed it up this way before here. Have I done the ABCD thing here? Forgive me. No. I forget what I've done where. Now, I help us understand where we're at in terms of our understanding of Jesus Christ in four letters, A, B, C, and D. There's no half letters. It is just A, B, and C, and D. And each one of us here will be in one of these letters. So let me help us understand where we're at and where we can go. So some of us here are going to be a D. Okay, those of you doing a quiz, you might find the letter D at the bottom of your sheet. We don't believe. We just don't believe. You can say, sorry, Mark, I don't believe a word of what you're saying. I don't believe a word of the Bible. It's just not for me, really. If that is you, thank you for being here, because it's not going to be easy to hear stuff you don't believe in. But can I also ask you not to just jack it in quite yet? Check out for yourself the truth claims of Jesus. Read the Bible. Read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Start there. But also, know that you're in good company, because every single one of us started out as a D. We just didn't believe it. But something has changed. And what has changed is that we've become curious. So some of us are a C, which is curious. Curious about the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Curious, how come after 2,000 years, people are still looking into this guy? How come after 2,000 years, over 2 billion people around the world worship him? Now, this is a guy worth checking out. So do, if you're curious, feed your curiosity. Speak to Tris, speak to me, join one of our courses. Of course, Christianity Explored starts a week tomorrow, but we do other courses as well. So do be part of that, feeding your curiosity. Come along to what we do. Be part of a home group. Be feeding that curiosity. But some of us are a B. We would say we believe. We believe. So we believe there is a God. We believe that Jesus came, that Jesus lived, he was a real person, that he is who he said he was, the Son of God. We believe that he came to live a good life, a life that's gifted to us, and that he has come to save us from our sins too. We believe the Bible and what it teaches us. But may I say, for those of us who are B, you might be surprised to hear that this is the worst case scenario. The reason it's the worst case scenario is that we believe we've made it. We believe we've got it. And some of you are surprised. Let me read a few verses from James chapter 4. James chapter 4 says 19, verse 19 says this. You believe there is a God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Verse 20. You foolish person, do you want evidence that belief without action is useless? And he goes on. doesn't stop with belief. It doesn't stop at a B. What letter are we missing? A. We need to be people of action. Act upon what we have come to believe. James is saying, you can say what you like in terms of what you believe, but the proof of that will be in how we live. And in actual fact, this letter of 1 John is all about what I could refer to as the hallmarks of a Christian. How do you know it's true? Because any of us can say we're a Christian, but how do you know that it's true? And if you, and one way of reading chapter 4, which we've been looking at, is we know that God is in us. We know we are believers in him by the love we have for one another. But let me fill in this A a bit more. So we believe and are convinced that there is a God Almighty, but we act in awe of that. We know and convicted that we are sinners. We don't live the life that God requires of us, but we act and repent of our sin. We act by turning away from our old life and turning to live the life that God wants us to live, as expressed in the Bible. We know and want to confess our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and being baptized. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, that is to be publicly declared and being baptized. If you haven't been baptized, please speak to me. We know that God is in the business of building a community of his people. And so we don't just want to come along to church. We want to be actively part of what the church is doing. And we're committed to knowing God, reading the Bible and praying. You know, in actual fact, that can be a good sign of whether we're a B or an A, is our relationship to the Bible and our relationship to prayer. And if you need help with that, you know, do speak to me, speak to Trish. We know and we're committed to showing Jesus, that is living a life that is worthy of him. And we know we are to be committed to sharing Jesus. So we act in taking the opportunities we have to make him known. Are we an A, a B, a C, or a D? And that's a question for you to ask yourselves. And do speak to Trish and me, myself, if you want to help with that. God is the best father, the type of father who sorts things out for his children. God sent his son into the world that we may live. God sent his son into the world as a propitiation, paying the price. It's injury law is for you, isn't it? Have you been in an accident that wasn't your fault? But God pays the price. It's an accident that is our fault, but God pays the price through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God the Father sent his son into the world to save the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.